One of the basic values I try to live by is, next to the Bible, a book that's impacted me perhaps more than any other book is called The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People by a Mormon man by the name of Stephen Covey. But it's written as a business journal, but the last habit is live with the end in mind. And I think about that a lot. When Linda and I are gone, and our girls sift through, and our grandchildren sift through what we've left, far more important than any money or any furniture will be how we've lived and what they find about how we've lived. In my devotional books, I take notes every day, and I think about it almost daily, that someday one of my girls or grandchildren will look through that book and touch it and say, "Grandpa, this is what he did on that day." Like this morning, I made a note about the crucified life. That's what I was reading about. And I said, this was our 50th wedding anniversary in Belton, Texas. And someday they'll read that and read about the crucified life and realize that that's all there is to life. Until we understand how to die to ourselves, until we do it, we can never live the life He intends for us to live. A couple of habits that I mentioned. One I've already mentioned. The other one that I'd like to mention to you is seek to understand before you're understood. One of the major problems we have in relationships is we don't take time to understand what someone is saying to us. And in light of that, let me say a word of commendation to Paul Cropp and his folks who have worked diligently to work with this Constitution bylaws. And I'm telling you, it is excellent. If you want your church to grow and to prosper, it is an excellent, excellent work. Now, so seek to understand it. And they're giving you this time to come ask questions. Seek to understand it. And their motive is unity. And if you look in John 17, the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ, He said over and over again, "May they be one, may they be one, may they be one." Why? So that the world will know about Me. Here's something that you need to always remember, that the unity of the church is the testimony to a lost world. And what happens, and Baptists laugh about it. I've been a Baptist all my life. And they joke about fussing and fighting, but I'm telling you, it's not a joke. It's very, very sad. When a church fusses and fights, the world out there hears about it. And they say, why in the world would we want what they have? So unity and oneness in the church is critical. And this tool, this document, helps the church remain one. So, read John 17. You might just make a note of that. Read John 17 over and over again, and you'll see what Jesus prayed for you and for me and for all of us, that we would be one, that there would be unity. Now, last week we started on a message, and I don't know, I didn't even look in the bulletin. Are the notes in the bulletin this morning? Are they? Okay, good. Well, we went through the first point and part of the second point, but it's based on James 5:16. Let's stand together, and if you would, turn to James chapter 5. And I want to read a few verses besides verse 16. We're going to focus on verse 16. This is verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone among you cheerful? Let him sing psalms. David, lest I forget, I want to tell you, I want to look you right in the eyes. I want you to look in right in my eyes. Yeah, take those off so you can see. I want to tell you, God has given you a very special gift to play that piano. It's a gift. It's a gift. And so I challenge you, cherish it and continue to use it. We're so thankful you're here. Amen. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let him call. Elders is a term that means the godly ones. The ones you can set apart and say, these people are not self-centered. These people are not given to anger. These people are not fussy. These people are not stirring up stuff. These people are filled with God's Spirit and they're selfless. They want Christ to be in control and the church to be blessed. Godly men. For the elders of the church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And by the way, I've done that before. I don't know if I've done that here or not, but anointing with oil is just a symbol of the Holy Spirit of God working in your life. And the prayer of faith, circle that word faith. Faith is very important. That's believing God. That's what faith is, believing God's word. Will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now here's something very important. Confess your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. Here's something that I've said to you before. You probably don't remember it, but I want you to remember it. It's our secrets that make us sick. All of us tend to hide. Do something hiding that we wouldn't want anyone else to know. But it's those hiding secrets that make us sick. And the only way to get help is to go to an elder, go to someone you really trust, and confess it. You say, oh, well, I just confess it to God. That's good. That's really good. But if you want to get the burden off of you and be held accountable and really get free, you need to find someone you really trust and confess it. Okay? Verse 16. Confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man makes a big difference. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray you'd add your blessing to the reading, now the proclamation of it. May I be out of the way. Please, God, would you speak through me? Don't let me say something that's not from you, but may I speak filled with your Spirit. May you speak through me to these your people. Draw them to yourself in Christ's name. Amen. Be seated, please. There's no doubt prayer is the hope of your life, the hope of your family, the hope of this church, the hope of this nation. And we talked about a righteous person a week ago, and we talked about a little bit about fervent prayer. And we mentioned Jabez. But fervent prayer is illustrated greatly in Luke chapter 18. I want you to take a moment to look at that. Luke chapter 18. This is a parable. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. In other words, Jesus takes something that we can understand on this earth and says, heaven is like this. Heaven is like this. God works in this way. So that's what a parable is. Chapter 18, verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and what? Not lose heart. Say that. And not lose heart. So pray and don't lose heart. Don't give up praying. Saying, there was a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wears me out. Very interesting. Jesus is saying this is a parable of opposites. But I want to use this opposite to help you understand. God is a God who's there and wants to help you. This judge is a judge who didn't want to help this lady. But here's the reason I'm telling this parable, Jesus is saying. I want you to understand, God wants to know how bad you want it. If you just casually come to God in prayer and just kind of mumble your prayers, say them before you go to bed or when you get up, and you don't have a compassion about it and a fervor about it, you might as well not pray. Because here's what God wants you to know. If you have other options, you need to go use them, because you will anyway. But when you've come to the place that this lady had come to, the judge was her only hope. That's what he's trying to teach. When you come to the place that God's your only hope, and you really mean it, God will know, and he'll answer your prayers. Are y'all with me? So here's things I want you to remember. You've got to be desperate, and you've got to come to the place that you don't have other options. So follow with me. Verse 6. Then the Lord said to her, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out to him day and night, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Now, here's something that I want you to understand. Faith, as I've said to you over and over again, but I want you to try to get it in your mind. Manly Beasley, who went to be with the Lord probably 20 years ago, doesn't seem possible, but his wife is about to die. Martha is about to die right now. She has cancer, but she's just going to join Manly in heaven. I love the verse that says, precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. If you want a promotion, the greatest promotion you can have is to leave this earth. If you have Christ in your heart, you'll go to heaven. But he says, you've got to believe that. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? That's the only place I found that it says that. But what he's saying is, will you believe me? Here's faith. Manly Beasley said, faith is believing something that is not so is so because God said it was so and he'll make it so. Right? How many of you have that memorized? 100% vote. No one. Here, I'd challenge you to get it. Listen to it on tape or listen to it on the internet, but here it is. Faith is believing something that is not so is so because God said it was so and he'll make it so. Faith is believing the word of God. And that's what Jesus is saying. God will answer your prayers, he promised that, if you believe him, if you believe his word, and if you have no other options but him. Are y'all with me? So that is prayer. Linda and I, we wanted for our 50th anniversary, what we told our girls, what I told them, is that we just want you and the grandchildren there and your husbands and the grandchildren. So we had a little get-together last week, and we made up a little, Linda helped me make up this little deal to hand them. Hopefully they'll keep it. But it was entitled Words to Live By After 50 Years of Marriage. And one of the things that I said to them is it's not enough to get in the Word. What's the rest of that? You got to get the Word in you. And I said to them that that's the, if you don't get the Word in you, you don't have much chance of dying to yourself. And yourself is your biggest problem. Someday you ought to just look in the mirror, maybe you have before, look in the mirror, look yourself right in the eyes in the mirror and say, you're the biggest problem I have. Because that's true. It's not someone else, it's you. So, I listed for them things that were words to live by. One was God's amazing grace. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient, he said. And I said to the girls and to the family, God's grace is sufficient. In other words, whatever you need, Christ will provide. He's done that in Christ. You're forgiven. You're going to heaven when you die, and he'll meet every need of your life here on this earth. He'll meet your needs if you trust him. God's grace is sufficient. And I listed a whole bunch of things. But one of the things I listed was pray. Pray. And I put down John 15:7 that says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask what you will and it shall be done. So, words to live by after 50 years. I talked about repenting and thanksgiving and giving and praying and forgiving and abiding and obeying and renewing. All those things. And then I said to them, our three most important values are the Lord, the family, our family, and health. That's our values. And here's a statement I made to them, and you've heard me make it before. You probably don't remember, but here's what I said. You will do what you value. You will do what you value. You will do what you value. Would you say that? I will do what I value. I will do what I value. You can do all the talking you want, but you'll do what you value. Linda and I value Lakeview Baptist Church. That's you. One of the reasons we come here every Sunday, we get to get up and drive from Frisco here, is because we value you. But more importantly, we value the call of God. I'm so grateful for the opportunity to share God's word. Amen? So we will do what we value. And you will also do what you believe. You say, well, I don't really do this. I don't really believe this, but I'm going to do it anyway. That's not true. You will do what you believe. What you believe in your heart is what you will do. And so we shared a lot of things with them. And here's Michelle afterwards, our daughter from Florida. She brought this to Linda and me, and it's just a real simple plaque, but it means a lot. I've never seen this statement before. It says, prayers outlive the lives of those who utter them. Isn't that interesting? Prayers outlive the lives of those who utter them. This is a real treasure. Because all the prayers, Joe, that we're praying, all the prayers, Chris, we're praying, all the prayers we're praying will outlive us. And you know, the only thing you can send to heaven are your prayers and what else? Your tears. They're in heaven. When you really love the Lord and your tears flow for Him and your prayers, you send Him to heaven. So, listen to me. The greatest thing you can do on this earth is to learn to pray and pray fervently. God's not interested in your just mouthing words. He's interested in your heart being desperate for Him. So, pray. I tell you what, go on. It says over here in, I want you to look. The third point, is it filled in? The third point, is it filled in? Is it on the paper? It's not. It is filled in. It says, the fervent prayer of many, by many, avails much. Okay, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength. This is verse 8. So that we despaired even of life. Now verse 9. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. That's really powerful. Paul said, we've had all sorts of struggles. We've had all sorts of problems. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. He was put in chains. He was put in prison. But he said, this happened to me, that we may not trust in ourselves, but in Him who raises the dead. Okay, I want you to look at my eyes very, very closely. Some of you wonder why in the world this happened to me. I don't want you to ever forget this. God allows. Would you say that word allows? God doesn't cause. God allows this world system to function. And this world system is about sin and death because Adam sinned. And it's here. You say, we wonder why politicians are so crooked. Well, the reason is because they're lost. I've seen church members that are crooked. Amen? I've seen preachers that are crooked. Why? Because if we are born again, we act on our Adamic nature instead of being dead to ourselves and allowing the Spirit of God to control us. We shouldn't be surprised when lost people act like lost people. So, God allows the pain, the suffering, the heartache, the meanness of this world to come and to affect all of us. Why? So we might learn not to trust in ourselves, but in Him who raises the dead. Now, you can get bitter, you can get angry, you can fuss, you can blame somebody else, but the truth of the matter is, God's trying to get my attention and yours to trust in Him and not ourselves. Are y'all with me? Please try to stay focused. Okay, don't miss this. Then, verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust, that He will still deliver us. And then verse 11, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. And I like the NIV. Any of you have the NIV translation? It says, through the prayers of many. Through the prayers of many. In other words, God's grace, God's blessing, God's favor comes through the grace of many. Here's something I want you to remember, or try to remember. Paul knew that they could chain his body, but he also knew that they could not bind his prayers. Hear me. Please, if you're listening, would you say amen? Amen. There's nothing except you that can stop your prayers. And there's no more powerful force on the earth than genuine, desperate, fervent prayer. So they can harm you, they can put you in chains, they can do anything they want to you, but they can't stop you from praying. And prayer is the most powerful force on the earth. Now, this could be taken controversial, but I really don't care. But here's what I want you to understand. The left in this nation is trying, their true identity is being revealed since Trump's become president. They're angry, they're vicious, and I don't know if you saw the Bernie Sanders interviewing Russell Vought. Did any of you see that? You did, somebody said yes, sir. Yeah, okay, Bill. It was just a picture of what we're really dealing with. He said, you are a born-again Christian, right? Angry. Amen, yes. And that means that you believe, is that true? That some are doomed, like the Muslims and the Jews. And so this guy said, I'm a Christian, God loves everyone. He didn't come right out and say it. But here's what one of the basic foundations of Christian faith. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Now, Bernie Sanders said, I will not vote for that man. On the basis of him being a Christian. Now, I want you to hear me clearly. For whatever reason, I believe because God's people prayed, we've kind of gotten a reprieve from that hard left push. But they are revealing themselves what they really believe. And here's what I want you to understand. If God doesn't move through his churches, if God's people don't fall on their faces desperately crying out to Him, if we fall back asleep, there'll come a day that these children, perhaps even me and you, will be persecuted and ostracized and perhaps killed because we believe that Christ is the only way. You say, I don't believe that. Well, you need to wake up. It's coming. If God's people don't get empowered by the Holy Spirit. You say, what's the answer? The answer is prayer, and the answer is loving people enough to share Christ with them. And if they're mad at you because you shared, then that's their problem. Just pray for them and love them. Don't react to it. Don't be afraid of it. Share. Because things have changed in America through this election, it's better, we're more free than we've been in a long time to share what we really believe. Share it. Nothing is politically correct anymore. You don't hear that term much anymore. It's interesting to me that a person like Bernie Sanders is against Christians, but he wants to support Muslims. It's just crazy. It's just crazy. Here, come close to me. We're in a war, and we can never win the war by fighting it. We win the war on our knees, and Christ empowering us to live our lives through us. That's the only way it's going to work. So, I drove down here today to tell you God loves you. I drove down here today to tell you you'll never make yourself right. I drove down here today to tell you the only hope for you and your family, sir, is for you to become a righteous man of God and to pray fervently and get up off your knees and live a selfless life controlled by the Spirit of God and do it as a church, and this world will be changed. You say, you mean, is that your whole message? Yep, but I'm not going to quit yet. Got one more thing to say. Number four. It says, the prayer of a righteous man avails much or produces much. So, that little, a formula that I gave you one time from Dave Ramsey. If you haven't written it down, you need to write it down. It's F, I, then a line over time or over T, multiplied by God equals unstoppable momentum. It's a powerful formula. F, focused, I, intensity. Focused intensity, and then a line under that, and under that line write, over time, multiplied by the Spirit of God, equals unstoppable momentum. Men, I see a lot of men here with their wives. Men, I want to talk to you, men, because you're the leaders of the family. That's God's plan. Here's God's plan for you. Spend time every single day with God. Spend time in His Word. Spend time dying to self. Spend time crying out to God fervently. And if you'll do that, focused in... what's F stand for? Intensity. Focused intensity over time multiplied by the Spirit of God equals what? Unstoppable momentum. And Bob, that's true for the church. That's true if men and women in this church will apply that formula to your life every day. You've heard me say it before, but life's not in a day, it's what? It's daily. Say that. Life's not in a day, it's what? It's daily. It's daily. The secret to life is in your daily routine. So what you do daily will determine how your life turns out. And what I'm saying to you is get on your knees daily, in God's Word daily, dying to yourself daily, and the fervent prayer of a righteous man will save your family, will save the church, will save the nation. Do y'all believe that? All right. I'm just about through. The point... I want you to write this down in your notes as we close. The point of unity is the point of power. Whether that's in a marriage, whether that's in a church, whether that's in a government. The point of unity is the point of power. So, that's why Jesus prayed in John 17 that they might be one. That my followers might be one. I pray that they would be one. There's only one way to be one, and that's to die to yourself and allow the Spirit of God to fill you and get on your knees every day and cry out fervently to God. honestly, I feel like there's been a struggle here today. And when I feel that, and I do from time to time, I know that the demons of hell do not want me to connect with you in the truth of this message. And there's been some kind of spirit seeking to keep us from connecting. And here's what I want you to grab my attention, your attention, come right here, right now. Don't ever forget that the fervent prayer, your fervent prayer, prayer that has no other options, desperate prayer, will cause many to be saved and lives to be changed. The prayers for your family, no matter how many you have, we have 11 grandchildren, and our daughters have wonderful husbands. I'm praying for them every single day. By name. I'm praying for this church every single day by name. But it's not just my prayers. It's the prayers of many that will spare this church. It's the prayers of many that will keep our land moving toward Christian values. It's only through our fervent prayers that God will move. So, Pastor, what do you want us to do? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to daily, every single day, get up and pray fervently. Every night before you go to bed, pray fervently. Pray for yourself, for your family, for the church, for the nation. You say, Pastor, we've heard a lot about prayer since you've been here. Yeah, and you'll probably hear a lot more. Because it's the only hope that you have for God to move mightily through your life. And I want to close by saying this. The reason prayer is so important is because I'm so self-centered. And the reason prayer is so important is because you're so self-centered. You're a whiner. You're a complainer. You're a, I won't say it. Because it's all about you. And the only way you can keep, Rod, you can keep it from being about you is to be on your knees, surrender to the Lord, crying desperately to Him. That's how salvation comes. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, Paul wrote, shall be saved. That means that if you would ask Christ to come into your life, He'd save you. What does that mean? It means that you'd be forgiven of your sins and His Spirit would come live within you and empower you. Father, I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit for men, women, boys, and girls who are here today that they would become desperate to pray. And I pray for that man, woman, boy, or girl who's here who's never received Christ into their life. Thank you, Lord, that you said, whosoever shall call upon you shall be saved. So with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, would you pray this prayer in your heart as I pray it out loud? If you really mean it, Christ will come live in your heart. You pray this prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I realize that I'm a sinner. I'm so sorry for my sins. I ask your forgiveness. Lord Jesus, come live in my heart. Take over my life. I want to follow you. And never turn back. In Jesus' name, amen.